And you can open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're looking at verses 14 to 16 today. And before we get into this passage, I just want to use this as a bit of an illustration, but has anybody noticed this year has been a little rough for colds and flus? A little bit more so than usual, and I was told that it's because it's warmer. I thought that was just like kind of a wives' tale thing that people say, right? Oh, it's because the cold, there's no cold snap, so it hasn't killed all the viruses. So I had to go to the internet to figure out if it's true. And sure enough, it is true. The colder it is, the more the viruses kind of die off, have less of a chance of surviving, especially viruses that would spread through animals and such. The only problem is we get these little animals in our houses. Children are one of the main reasons that that viruses spread. Did you know that? Children are little balls of germs. The internet was really nice in this regard. They said because of their less than meticulous hygiene practices. less meticulous hygiene practices. But if any of you know children, that is just a nice way of saying they are little balls of germs. And I experienced this once. I was in a men's washroom and a mom had sent her son in, and she's just got to hope and pray that he does what he needs to do in that washroom. And he didn't. I was using the washroom. He's beside me at the urinal, and he gets done, and he looks at the urinal puck and decides it's time to discover what this is. And so he picks that thing up, and he's looking at it, looking at the back of it. He breaks the urinal puck. He's playing with it. And I go over to wash my hands, and as I'm washing my hands, he's still playing with that urinal puck. And then I leave the washroom. As I leave the washroom, he leaves the washroom, does not wash his hands. And his mom says, "Did you wash your hands?" And he says, "Yep." And I was a little more shy at the time. I'm not going to call the kid out or anything. She assumes his hands are wet because of the water, and maybe the little bit of blue is leftover soap. Who knows? But from that point on, I realized we are in a losing battle. Right? We are in a losing battle when it comes to germs and children. And so we hope for the best. We load them up with vitamin C. We sent them outside for their vitamin D, and we just kind of hope for the best. We want to build up their immunity because they help spread a lot of contagion. But I want to tell you today that there is something else that is contagious that we all are contributing to. And this is complaining, grumbling, murmuring, and disputing. Negativity in general. And we all have to admit that we are part of this, that we take part in this more often than we would like to admit. Now, studies from Stanford University have shown that it is a big problem because when you complain, when you grumble and murmur, and if you do it enough, if you're negative enough, it will literally damage your brain. The part of your brain called the hippocampus, which is responsible for memory and problem solving, will literally rewire itself towards negativity. This is why negative people generally become a lifetime negative person. And this needs to be something that you break in your life. And it's the reason why all of us need to be careful when it comes to negativity. You see, complaining triggers the release of cortisol. Cortisol, the steroid that in your, that the hormone or steroid, it's a steroid, right? Yeah, cortisol, that is released in your system, which is a stress, it's stress induced, and it causes more stress, and it causes heart problems. It causes all kinds of different things, such as, here's the list from cortisol: heart disease, high cholesterol, diabetes, obesity, and stroke. And some of you who are negative by nature or complainers are already thinking, man, now I got to deal with all of that on top of, you know, all the other crazy stuff happening in the world today. And you're already thinking of how you're going to have to deal with all of that too. You know, even being around people that are perpetually negative causes you to, because of the way God created us, in the way that we show empathy with our, what they call, I think it's mirror neurons, how we kind of mirror what other people do, we actually share their negativity with them. And so it's particularly difficult when you're surrounded in a negative environment not to go down into this negative spiral. However, the most harmful effect isn't that physical effect. The most harmful effect for grumbling and complaining in the believer's life, in the life of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, is this, is that it dims the light of Jesus Christ in your life. It dims it not in the sense that it's turning off the light. The light is still there. Jesus is the light. But what happens is murmuring, grumbling, complaining causes it so that the light cannot be shown to others. Yeah, it's kind of like lights on your cars as you're driving on our Canadian highways, as the salt and the sand is hitting your headlights. After a time, it begins to look like the headlight at the top. I remember somebody told me that your headlights really dim, and so I thought I needed new bulbs. So I threw new bulbs in, and somebody still said to me, "Your headlight, like your how can you even see on the road? Your headlight's so dim." What had happened? I let it go so bad that the light was not able to go through the plastic anymore. So then I looked it up and found out you need to do this. You need to polish. Did you know you can make your headlights look like brand new? Like, buy the polish kit on Amazon, cost you like $20, get your drill out there and polish her right up. You got brand new headlights. And so now my headlights are perfect again for another 5 years, and then they need to be polished. Well, I want to tell you today that you got to do some polishing in regard to your grumbling and complaining. Once in a while, we need to be reminded of this. We need to hear this, because in order to shine, you got to stop whining. So the title of the message is today, Stop Whining, Start Shining. Paul tells us this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul's saying to them, you know, hold forth the word of life so that in the day of Christ, I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And so this is his challenge for us today. And this is all the more important as we're living in darkness. Darkness affects people. I mean, physical darkness affects us. Many of you struggle with something called SADS, a seasonal disorder that happens because of the lack of light that you get in the day. Now, this winter has been exceptional in the sense that there has been so many nice days where you can get outside and enjoy sunshine. But for those that work during the day, you still come home and it's dark at night, that's just depressing. And after a while of that, it gets really dismal as depression sets in and you're just waiting for spring or waiting to jump on a plane and get to somewhere sunny, like the Philippines, you know, those missionaries that have to go through such hardships to go to the Philippines. But it was cloudy the whole time, right, Rich? It was cloudy, yeah. So we didn't get any sunshine. You can tell we don't have any color barely. Yeah. Are we complaining? But stop whining, start shining. This is the problem, is that we live in a dark world, right? We live in a dark world, not just dark physically, not just in Canada in the wintertime, but I'm saying that there is darkness. This is why in the wintertime, people from Hamilton and Toronto all flooded down to Jarvis, of all places, to get some light, because the light show in Jarvis is amazing. It hit the newspapers, and everybody's like, we got to check out Jarvis. Some of you are from Haldeman. You never even knew about this, but you got to go. It used to be Simcoe was the place to go. Go to the panorama. Now it's like, you just go to Jarvis, and it is beautiful how people put all this care into bringing out all these lights, bringing so much joy, but then January 1st comes around, and people like pull it down, and you still got to survive January and February and March, and then it begins to brighten up again. But we're living in a dark world where things are looking dismal. Things are looking dismal for people's situations. For young people wanting to buy a house, it's now double, and you have to make twice as much money as your parents made, or more than that, even just to afford a house. And things are dark and difficult. And then looking at the moral status of what's going on in the world today with what's happening in society, and there's so much confusion and brokenness. And it's all the more important that we as believers shine the light of Jesus Christ. But he says here, do all things without complaining and disputing. You got looking at that word there that says all. What does that word mean? You've probably heard a preacher say that before, but what does it mean? It means all things. all things without, in fact, the word all is at the beginning of the Greek. It says all things do is the way it words it in order to emphasize that in all things we are to do without complaining and disputing. I knew this message was coming. And it's nice always knowing what you're going to preach the next week, but one of the problems with having this knowledge of knowing I'm going to preach on complaining and grumbling and murmuring is that I kind of have to, like, live it, right? And I can't stand up here on Sunday, you know, otherwise the wife's sitting there in the front here and looking at me like, yeah, you got to live that one. So whenever I'm, like, really nice to her, she's like, are you preaching on marriage this week? And so, you know, this week I had to really work on not grumbling and not complaining. And it was exceptionally difficult because, you know, here I'm going to the doctor for back pain. And back pain is, like, you know, really, really tough. And here I am grumbling. So I said to myself, okay, I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to complain. Not going to grumble. Not going to complain. I'm working on it. But I'm at the same time telling myself moaning and groaning, that doesn't count, right? So I'm trying not to, like, you know, complain about it, vocalize it, but, you know, I'm like, oh, you know, just constantly groaning. And then I'm like, nah, it's the same thing. I'm letting everybody around me know how bad this is, how sore this is. And it says, do all things without complaining, without groaning, without mumbling. You know, I've noticed that people love to complain about the state of the world in which we live. And complaining and saying, you know, oh, things are so bad. It's so bad, worse than any other generation. You know, we have it rough. Things are bad all over the world. Things are going bad. You know, let's flee Canada type thing. And things are getting worse. And the truth is that there's been times throughout all of history where things got very bad and very dark. During Paul's time, do you not think that the Roman Empire, just before its collapse and all of this terrible things that were happening around in Paul's day, do you not think that was a bad time? And yet you don't hear Paul talking on and on and about the state of the Roman Empire. He just kind of mentions it and just moves on, because we are to be lights in this world. And we are not to obsess ourselves with how bad things are. We are rather kingdom dwellers who are just passing through and realizing that we are to bring and shine the light of God in a dark situation. But the word grumbling there is actually the Greek word gongousmos. What do you think about that word? It's actually to be said in this gongousmos, like this real low murmury sound. It's actually what we get the word gong from. You ever hear the symbol of a gong? You hit a gong and it's this low symbol and it's just, like, kind of annoying. And that's why they call it a gong show when things really go bad. It was a gong show. It's actually an onomatopoeic word. You ever hear the word onomatopoeic? Can anybody say onomatopoeic? That's a tricky word to say. It's actually a Greek word that means a word that sounds like the word it is. And so if you look at words such as buzz, hiss, bang, sizzle, clink, beep, all of those are onomatopoeic words. They're words that sound like the word that they are. And the same thing with this Greek word, gongousmos. And that's why I love how the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible, translates this, because instead of saying complaining and disputing, it says grumbling and disputing. Because grumble is our English equivalent to this gongousmos. Doesn't grumble sound like grumble, right? It sounds like the word it is. And not only that, but we have two of these words in the English language, probably because we do it a lot. The other one is murmur, right? So let's just, for example, like, let's hear what it sounds like. So you guys are the grumblers, okay? We got you grumblers over here. You guys are the whiny murmurers over here, okay? And so just say the word grumble. Say the word murmur. Okay, now this side of the church is going to say grumble three times, while this side of the church says murmur three times, all at the same time. Let's hear how that sounds. You sound like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. This is how it was in the desert when God had set them free, brought them into liberty, and they faced some trials. The first things, you know, God split the sea. We sang it this morning. You know, you split the sea, you walk through on dry land. God worked all those miracles, but no, now he's going to let us starve in the desert. Now he's going to let us die of thirst in the desert. The first time they faced trials, they should have been opportunities for God to receive praise. They should have been looked at as, wow, you know what? When we thought we were going to die and God opened that water, now we are going to die from lack of water. And I wonder how God's going to answer this one. It should have been this thing of, what is God going to do next? What's next, God? This is tough. We're almost out of water here. And God, we're just going to praise you. We're going to trust you. But isn't this human nature? You know, if there is any husbands or men here that is responsible for checking and ordering the water, and you have a cistern on your property, you know the fear of having a family without water. You heard the murmur, grumble, grumble in your home, especially if it happens on a long weekend, a holiday long weekend, and the watermen are already overbooked, and they're like, yeah, we won't be there till mid next week. You know that you are in for a world of hurt and pain. Right? I mean, I've said to my water man, you hold the power of life and death in your hands. And I've thanked him profusely when they've come last minute before a long weekend. Oh my goodness, they just saved me. And so we hear in this Psalm 106, where it talks about this situation, it says, verse 24, that they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but grumbled in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Said, God can't act in this situation. The enemy will defeat us. There's too many giants in the land. There's not enough water. There's no food. How are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? We're not going to be able to make it. And they grumbled in the land. And so 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul says that we are not to complain, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, they're like, you know, they just got out of Egypt. They were like flies on the screen door. It's like, do you want in or do you want out? They both sides, they're on the screen door. They just got out, and now they, you know, want back into Egypt again. Like, why? Because they said they had stew. Remember, we had pots of stew there. I mean, never mind that they beat us. Never mind that they killed our babies to try to diminish our population. Forget about all that. You know, we ate good. You know, it was good food. They had good onions. That's one thing they said a lot. Good onions. Remember those onions? Oh, yeah, the onions. And they're all murmuring in the tent. Oh, we had onions in Egypt. What are we going to do out here in the middle of nowhere? There's no food. And they're just grumbling and murmuring. And it displeased the Lord. You see here, unbelief and grumbling are related. And so when we grumble, what are we saying to God as believers in Jesus Christ who have the New Testament, who know God's word, who know his promises? When we murmur, when we grumble, and when we complain, we are saying, God, we don't believe that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. We don't believe that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift that comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights. We don't believe that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purposes. We are, by grumbling, saying that we do not believe that the testing of our faith produces patience. We're saying that we don't believe that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we know that when we take God's name in vain, then we know that we are doing something that is evil. We know that's sinful. But did you know that when you grumble, you are taking the promises of God in vain? You're telling God that his promises are not sure, that his promises are not true. You're saying that everything in Christ Jesus is not yes and amen, and you're not trusting in God. Disputing implies an arrogant attitude. So it says not only just grumbling or murmuring, but they're also disputing, they're arguing. It's this arrogant attitude by those that claim they are always right, or that we should get our way. We should have things the way that we want to have them. That's what disputing is. It's arguing in the body of Christ, and it is disruptive. This is something that should not be. This is why Paul spent the first part of chapter 2 reminding them who they are, telling them, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, you know, we are to treat others better than ourselves. We are to look out not just for our interests, look out for the other interests of other people. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he explained how Jesus was selfless and sacrificed his own life and came to seek and save that which was lost by dying the death on the cross. And so, complaining may seem innocent, but God takes it personally. Three times, God says, they grumbled against me. You see, when you grumble, you don't grumble against the person. You might be at home grumbling against your spouse, grumbling against your child, grumbling, you could be grumbling against the government, grumbling against your boss, but ultimately, all grumbling is against God. Isn't that a thought? How do we know that? Because Exodus 16, Moses said, "This will happen when Yahweh gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For Yahweh, God, hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him." And then he goes on and says, "And what are we? Who are we? Who's Aaron? Who's Miriam? Who's these leaders?" He says, "Your grumblings are not against us, but they are against Yahweh." You see, the people were grumbling against Moses. "You brought us out here. You did this. You did that." And Moses, who are we? You're complaining about my actions and my leadership. Who's in charge here? You're complaining against God. God is in control. And so turn to him in hope and faith and don't complain and grumble. He says in verse 15 that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The words blameless and harmless, do they describe you? You look at those words and you're like, oh man, blameless and harmless. That's pretty, those are pretty amazing words. I mean, that sounds a lot like Jesus, right? Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." That's my Savior. That's Jesus. Blameless and harmless, talking about me. Well, he's not talking about being sinless here, okay? He's just saying you will sin less. Less and less, as you become more and more like Jesus Christ, your Savior. And what happens is that clarity begins to come through. The disputing, the arguing, the grumbling, the murmuring, complaining, it masks and hides the light. It puts it figuratively under that basket or the bushel, as the old wording goes, and it hides the light of God, the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. And what happens is as we begin to live out the having faith and trusting in the promises of God and thankful and walking in thankfulness, and what happens is it begins to bring out the light and the life of Jesus Christ and the nature of Jesus Christ in our lives. You see, our faith in God convicts people of their sin when they're in darkness, but they're looking for an excuse to reject Jesus and reject his transformative power in their lives. And they find that excuse when we murmur and complain. He goes and says that it is a crooked and perverse generation. That is the situation in the world. That's what it was then. That's what it is today. Wouldn't you say that that describes the world today? Crooked and perverse. The word there is scoliosis. It's the word that we get, curvature of the spine, right? It's how I looked last week when I was preaching. The disc was bulging on this side. I was trying so hard to stand straight. Oh, shoot, I'm complaining. But the other word there is we are in a crooked and perverse generation. The word perverse there is actually a word that says fractured, is how it was used in the Hellenistic Greek. It's fractured, it's broken. It's twisted and it's broken. You know, it's kind of like a Sweets Corner staff meeting right now. There's Wes and then there's Ronnie with his fractured foot. It's a broken, it's a twisted and it's a fractured world. Don't call Ronnie peg leg, even though he's got that cool new toy. It holds his leg up so he can walk around and keep mobile. But don't tease him. Don't call him peg leg. It's not nice. There's two kinds of Christians in the world, those who whine and those that shine. You can't do both. If you're whining, you're not shining. Your light is being blocked by the whining. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, you might look at your situation, you might look at your job place and say, "You don't know where I work. You don't know where I go to school. You don't know the type of people I live with and have to put up with every day." Right? And so you might look at that situation and say, "My situation is exceptional. And so therefore, I have no choice. I'm just surrounded by negativity and I just get dragged into it." I want to challenge you with something. look at the person who wrote this letter. Look at the negativity and the things he had to deal with. He was maligned. He was thrown into prison because they said things that were lies about him. They tortured him. They beat him. He was shipwrecked many times. He was whipped many times. They mocked him, threw him into prison. He was locked up. Then he's in prison finding out that one of his churches is fighting. Another one has fights and they're not getting along. And then he finds out that there's people that are actually preaching the gospel, but they're doing it in a way where they're trying to draw people out of his church and get them so that when Paul gets out of prison, he's not going to have any followers left. And so they're doing it out of selfish ambition. And yet he says, even in that, he's like, you know what? The gospel's preached. Jesus is preached. I rejoice. I am so thankful. He gets whipped. And what does he do? He starts praising God at night in the prison. And God goes and breaks him out of prison that time. But he gets thrown back in prison. He's seen all the prisons. And yet here's the guy that's talking to us. Somebody who's currently in prison. And so tell me how bad your situation is again. Can you remind me how negative the people are that are surrounding you and how you don't have a chance? Take it up with Paul. Talk to him about it. Because I tell you, Paul was following Jesus, and Paul could say, that's why Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ. The things which you, he says later on in this letter, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Yes, we live in a dark world. Yes, things are difficult, but you can shine brightly. You know, you got to ask yourself, when it comes to darkness, you know, for example, my house, got robbed 3 times. Finally, we called the police in the last one. Police came down. I'm not complaining, okay? I'm just stating facts. Called the police down. The police came down and said, talked about light. He said, light's important. First, he said, light them up with your paintball gun. If you have a paintball gun, just light them up. Next time they come, he says, we can't do anything anyways. They'll be let out. They won't get fined. That's the way it is now. So he says, light them up with a paintball gun. He says, but don't tell anybody I told you that. Then the next thing he said, the next thing he said was, light this place up. Just put lights everywhere. Put lights behind your house, in front of your house, by your shop, around your shop. And he says, light is a deterrent to crime. The criminals hate light. They love darkness. Jesus said that this is the condemnation for this world, is that the light came into the world and the people hated the light. They liked the darkness rather than the light because they were living in darkness and they were living in sin. They love their sin. They love the darkness. And so the question I have for you is, if you look at your situation, you're like, it's so dark though. God would understand if I contribute to this grumbling and complaining and disputing and that I'm not living above this because it's so dark. Do you not think that God strategically placed his brightest lights in the darkest places on purpose? Do you not understand that he put you in that place for such a time that he wants you to shine for him? He wants you to stand out so that you can shine Jesus Christ to those who do not know him and show that Jesus is the light of this world. He goes on to say, holding fast the word of life. Now, we think of it holding on tight to God's word, you know, just because we're holding in there. But the literal is to hold it out, to hold it fast, but hold it out, the word of life. And he says this, he says, so that I have not run in vain or labored in vain in the day of Christ. At the end of time, all of our stuff that we do on this earth is an investment in dust. Can I get an amen? All the stuff that you do that you so value, that car you take such good care of, and I'm not saying you shouldn't. Definitely take care of your stuff. That's a good thing. Be a good steward of what God's given you. But always remember, it is an investment in dust. That to truly invest in eternity, the only thing you bring with you are those that you share the light and the life of Jesus Christ with. And that Jesus says, store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where the thief does not come in to steal. This is what we're called to do. And so he says, holding fast the word of life. You see, nobody is going to get saved just simply because of your lack of grumbling. They're not going to say, wow, you are like, things are rough and you're the only one not grumbling in this place. And then they just get on their knees and say, Jesus, I need you to be my savior. They don't know why you're not grumbling. They might just think you're a good-natured person. There's a lot of good-natured people. There's a lot of Christians who are better Christians than you are. And they're not Christians. You know what I mean? Just like the type of people that you look at and you're like, that person would make a great Christian because they act more Christian than Christians act. that type of person. They're just really nice people. But the point is not just being a really nice person. The point is literally being a child of God because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't just see that you're not a grumbler and say, wow, I'm going to, you know, follow Jesus because they're not a grumbler. They need to hear from your mouth that Jesus, you need to hold fast the word of life. They need to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that their sins are great, and that God's mercy is greater. And they need to hear that from you. And so holding fast the word of life, you see Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, we have this at the back of the church for a reason. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Hold fast the word of life. So don't complain, don't dispute, don't murmur, don't grumble, and hold fast the word of life. Shine brightly for Jesus Christ. You see, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul's legacy was people. Said this is his reward. He's looking forward to that day of God saying, my good and faithful servant, and all of these people who have decided to follow Jesus, and another generation that decided because they decided, and this is what he was doing, storing up his treasure in heaven. A few things in closing in regard to practical application. Work is such a hard place for many people. You know, we have this attitude that we shouldn't have. The I owe, so off to work I go, right? I have to do this. I need to do this. It's the dreaded Monday. I gotta go in. Oh, the weekend's almost, Monday's coming. And then it's like Wednesday, hump day. You gotta get over that hump and Wednesday and then head into TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. And then people live for the weekend. And the reason why people have such a strong attitude about work is because oftentimes work means paying for the debt for the things that they bought to impress people that they didn't like. It's a silly cycle. Things they thought would make them happy, and it didn't make them happy in the end. You see, true contentment comes by just looking at what you have now and saying, thank God for what he has given me. And not buying yourself into a position where work becomes this burden, but rather work is just something that we're just happy to go into work because now we can use our resources to give to those that have need. You know, that's what the Bible tells us to do. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Why? So that he can get that bigger TV. No, so that he may have something to give to those who have needs, so that we can help others. C.S. Lewis calls it an ever-increasing desire for an ever-diminishing pleasure. That's the cycle that people get on. And no wonder they don't love their work. The good life will exist as soon as we stop desiring a better one. And then regarding your family, families, you know, can be a place of grumbling. Homes, in your home, it's you let your guard down. Some people are like, oh, he's so nice. And it's like, and the wife's like, well, you don't live with him. You know, or they say that about your kid. Your kid is this and that. You know, because they're out in the public. They're so polite. They're so great. And you're like, who are you talking about? Right? Not my kids. They are good inside and outside the home. I just have to say that. But sometimes I meet with people, family divisions and counseling, and they're telling me all the terrible things the other person did, and they're saying all the terrible things the other person did, and I almost feel like they're expecting me at the end to hold up one of their arms and say, ding, 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 here's the winner. You know, you win. Congratulations. They're all terrible. They're awful. You obviously are justified in all the mean things you said because look at the terrible things they said. And, you know, what on earth is that about? This is your family. These are the people that you will spend the rest of your time on earth with. You want to, you got to switch the narrative there. And the only way to switch it is to begin every day by thanking God for each family member. Thanking God for that spouse. Thanking God for that child that's giving you a hard time, or that son-in-law or daughter-in-law that's giving you a hard time. Whoever it is, a brother or sister, and just start thanking God. And saying, you know, God, maybe you put a person in my life that is going to bring out in me a character that is more Christ-like. and you are calling me to go through and just love this person. So teach me to love this person. And you'll transform them in their time. But you've put them in my life in order to teach me something. So I thank you, God, for them. You know, and it might not be an easy thanks. You know, at first it might be a difficult thing. You know, it's like, thank you, God, for that special individual in my life. You know, but over time you say, God, soften my heart. And you know, the home is should be a place of peace. And then finally, the church. What an amazing church family we have. You know, I look back over the years. Sometimes I hear about pastors and their hardships and difficulties. Sometimes I see these posts on Facebook, and one post is just hilarious. It's got this pastor, he's standing there, and he's got like knives and stuff in his back. And then there's like a scissors. I'm like, well, who put the scissors there? Like, I don't, and it's like, pray for your pastor. You don't know the suffering they go through. And I'm just like, I'm sorry, I can't relate. Maybe I'm oblivious. Maybe somebody stuck a scissors in my back. I didn't even know it. But I have we have such an amazing church family. And I am so blessed. Not that we've ever had trials, and not that we've ever not had fighting within the church. This happens. Paul experienced it. He says, I implore you, Euodia, and I implore you, Syntyche, you crazy ladies with weird names. Have the same mind in the Lord. Love each other. And I love his justification. He says, you know, all you other people, help these women, especially you that labored with me in the gospel, and all of you people. And then he says at the end, whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Isn't that enough? The names of the people beside you in your church, their names are in the Lamb's book of life. You are part of the family of God. Look what God has done for you, and realize he did that for the person beside you. Look at the people God is bringing into the church, and realize God is bringing them in for a very specific purpose. One, they are a son or daughter of God, but two, God is doing something in them that he may never be able to do in and through you, because he has resourced them specifically for a plan and a purpose. And God is doing things in their life that are unseen, that you cannot wrap your mind around, and you might be judging them when you should be just looking at them saying, thank you, God, for bringing them into our church family, and help us to embrace them, teach them, disciple them, and to work in this body that you've called us to be a part of. I've always loved the illustration of the vulture and the hummingbird in this regard, and how people approach church and people in general. And you see the vulture, and it doesn't matter where it is, but it manages to find the most smeared, stinky, rotten little scraps of meat that are the most disgusting, vile things known to humanity. And the vulture can see it from kilometers up in the sky. And then they call their friends, they all circle. And then they come down and they're like, oh, this is going to be good. And they sit around and they grumble and they complain and they murmur and they squawk. And if anybody calls them out on it, did you know they have a defense mechanism to deal with intruders to their grumble parties? You know what they do? Their stomach acid is very toxic, very, very acidic to deal with, to kill off all of the grossness. And so they will literally vomit on you if you try to disturb their gorging on grossness. That's a vulture. Vultures will always find, and as people, we can be that. Grumblers can be that. Everything can be beautiful. And then somebody, well, did you see that kid that did this Sunday, you know, at church, you know? And it's like, come on. Of all the things to talk about from Sunday morning, you got to pick on the one negative thing. Vultures pick on the things that are just negative. And then hummingbirds. Do you notice you just don't see hummingbirds everywhere? But then, you know, you get to a new place and you plant some gardens and you put some flowers. And I tell you, they come out of the woodwork. They seek out beauty. They seek out sweetness. They are attracted to that. And, you know, I know it sounds like a little bit of a self-help thing, and I'm sure that this is used several times in self-help books, but it is a Christian-based understanding that we are to be those that seek out and look for the best in what God is doing inside of people, that we are to be light, that we are to be gracious, that we are to be kind, that we are not to be murmuring and complaining and disputing, but rather those that have mercy, because we've been shown so much mercy and grace. And so we are called to show that mercy and grace to others. This is how it looks in the end. Daniel 12:3, he says, and this is talking about those who don't grumble and complain, talking about those who hold forth the word of life, who are reaching people for Jesus Christ, who are seeing the beauty of God all around them and desiring to follow God. Daniel 3 calls them, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So church, keep shining bright for Jesus Christ. Don't get dragged into grumbling and complaining, and serve God in whatever area that he is calling you to serve him. Let's stand up together. A closing point. Ange started a practice years ago, gratitude journal. Every day she writes in her gratitude journal. And some of you are nodding your head, yep, you know, just things that you're thankful every day, reminding yourself that God is good, that his promises are true and sure. And, you know, even for guys, you know, writing down a few things. I know guys are like journaling, you know, not my thing, but, you know, writing down a few things, or maybe have a gratitude thing on your phone, a little in your to-do list. You just write a couple items every day, you know, write at least one thing and realize God has been good and remind yourself of that. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you have called us to live a life that is worthy of the calling with which we were called. That when it comes to grumbling and complaining, as James says, these things ought not to be so, that these things should not be coming from our mouths. We know that the enemy wants to kill, steal, destroy. He wants to hide that light that you have called us to shine. And so we ask that you would give us courage to boldly shine your light, to show forth your word, to teach and preach your word, to share your word, to show your love, and to confront grumbling first in our own lives, and then just to realize that God, you are the only one who can bring change to the lives of others. It is not our job to change others, just to trust that God, you will work through us shining your light brightly. And Father, we pray for those that are in need around us. We continue to lift up the Poliquin family, and also the Morschfelder family, and those that are suffering just with a sense of loss and mourning. We ask that you would strengthen them. Lord, we pray for John Foreman's niece, Stephanie, that as she has received a bad diagnosis, that as she's getting testing done and receiving treatment, that you would show her your incredible power, that you would wrap your arms around her, that she would know that that there's people that are standing with her in prayer, believing with her and trusting you. And I thank you, Father, that you are going to do a work in Stephanie's heart and mind. And we look forward to what you're going to do in this church family as we walk out this joy that you've called us to and walk into this freedom that you are calling us to live in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.